For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In this earth, all of us, there are no exceptions, we all have some worry or some anxiety about something, or some doubts or fears or perplexities. We all have them. Even the best of us, even the worst of us, and those in between, there are no exceptions. We have some of those things. Whether it is financial worries, whether it is worries about where your food is going to come from or how you're going to clothe the new baby in your family or whatever it may be. It may even be some supernatural concern, some sin to overcome or some past sin that you're just not sure about, even though you've confessed it 100 times already. You just can't have complete certainty. I think today's gospel can do a world of good for all of us here in this church, and all of the other people outside in the world. Our blessed Lord tells us in this gospel of today's Mass that certainly if he would take care of the plants and the animals and all of the rest who are so lowly, certainly he will take care of us, who are of much more value than they. He tells us in the gospel, "Behold the birds of the air, your heavenly Father feedeth them." And then pointing to the lilies on the ground nearby, he says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow." And he says, "They are adorned with much more glory than even Solomon himself." And then pointing to the grass, he says, "If God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and which tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more you, O ye of little faith?" And he says afterwards, "Be not therefore solicitous," that means over anxious, "for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." Right here in the gospel, our Lord tells us not to be over anxious. And he even gives us the motives to prevent our worry. Now, none of us, I don't even think the worst of us in this church, would ever dare call God a liar. And yet, despite the fact that God here tells us that he will supply for all of our wants and all of our needs, we still cannot believe him, at least in a practical sense of the word. We still find ourselves sick with worry and with fear over something, whatever it might be, and stressed out, and even sometimes brought right down to the pits of discouragement and even of despair. In order to increase our confidence in divine providence, of which our Lord speaks today, we only have to turn to sacred scripture. All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, all through the lives of the saints as well, and even through your own lives, you'll see one proof after another of divine providence. But let us turn to sacred scripture. God even provided for our first parents, Adam and Eve. You know how the story goes. They were created in original justice, with sanctifying grace in their soul, and they had everything that could possibly make them happy. There was no sin, there was no suffering, there was no sickness, there was no illness, no anything that would cause suffering. And yet, at a little temptation from a serpent, the devil, they fall, and Adam and Eve both turn their back on their Creator. But God, far from turning his back on his creatures, immediately, he doesn't wait, but immediately he promises them a Redeemer. He provides for them and for all of their spiritual needs. And you know how the rest of the story goes. Christ came and died for our sins. How good God is in his providence for even us humble and miserable creatures who have offended him so much. Then you turn to another part of sacred scripture and you find the story of Noah. How again, all of mankind had turned their back on the Creator. Not one or two, but all of mankind turned their back. So much so that God said he would only save a handful of people. That was Noah and his family. So what did he do? Before he let it rain for 40 days and 40 nights and flooded the whole earth, he commanded Noah and his family to build an ark. He gave them precise measurements and told them, do it this way and you will be safe. Sure enough, he did just that. And it rained for 40 long days and 40 long nights, and it flooded the whole earth, and all mankind, except for the ones that served God, perished in the flood. But God provided for those men that served him. And that only goes to show that the promise at the end of today's gospel is just as true. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all other things will follow. Then we turn to the story of Abraham, the father of faith. God promised him that he would multiply his seed like the stars of the heavens. There would be millions and millions and millions. And then finally, Abraham, in his old age, he and his wife conceived a child. And then what does God do? He commands him, take your only son, Isaac, and take him to the top of the mount, and there sacrifice him to me. And Abraham, in his confidence and with his great faith, gathered together all that was needed for the sacrifice, and he brought Isaac with him and laid him on the altar. He raised his hand with the knife to slay his son, and an angel of the Lord appears and says, Abraham, Abraham, God now knows that you are truly a man of justice. And then he tells him, do not sacrifice your son. Look, look over there in the corner where the bush is. There is a ram provided for you for this sacrifice. Sometimes, too, you'll notice that God provides for us in a very mysterious way. That is, he permits some great evil, some terrible disaster at times, and from that, he draws some great good, and he provides for us in that way. Let us take this story. All of my Bible history students from this year remember this one, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He, of course, was greatly loved by his father, and it made his other brothers so envious that they had decided finally they were going to kill him. When all of a sudden they saw, and God provided them, the Egyptians passing by, and they said, let us not stain our hands with the blood of our brother. Let us sell him to the Egyptians. And they did just that, and God once more provided for the safety of Joseph. But out of that great evil, the fact that Joseph was sold, there is to be another greater good, that years down the road, the Israelites, that is, Joseph's brothers and their country, was in a great famine. They had nowhere to go except to Egypt to beg for food. And who do they find but Joseph seated in the house of the Pharaoh? If God had not permitted that evil, Joseph would not have been there to provide for the wants of his family. God always provides, even through evil. Then you open the book and you see the story of the Egyptians and the Israelites and the parting of the Red Sea, how God worked a miracle to save the Israelites. Or you open up the book later on. There's a story of St. Raphael and Tobias and how the medicine is supplied for Tobias's father. Then there's a story of Daniel in the lion's den. Page after page after page is filled with examples of God's divine providence toward those who seek first the kingdom of God. Well, all of that being said, what is providence exactly? It is this. It is God's preservation and government of the whole world. God is to this world something like what a pilot is to a plane. The plane can go nowhere without the pilot, and nothing happens in the world without God and His divine providence. Now, I wish to give you also some little truths about divine providence, some things to keep in mind when the worries start to overtake you and the anxiety and the concerns and all of the rest, or when evil happens in your life. Think of these things. The first truth is this. There is no one, not a single person or thing on the face of this earth for whom God does not care and provide for his welfare. Even the worst enemies of God, the greatest sinners, are provided for by God. He sends them grace after grace to convert them. That's part of providence. He sends them sometimes punishments. That too is part of providence, to convert the hardened sinner. And then he provides for his natural wants as well. The second truth is this. The more we are despised and hated by the world, and the more humble our circumstances of poverty and humility and all the rest, the more special God's care for us becomes. Take, for example, the poor shepherds. In the humble circumstances, for all the shepherds at that time were greatly poor, in great poverty, and yet who is it that God gave the news to first, the news of our Lord's birth, but to the poor, humble shepherds? Who is it that our Lord chose for his apostles but fishermen who are lowly and tax collectors who are despised by the Jews? And who did he choose for his mother but a humble maiden, not a rich queen, but a humble maiden in Israel? And in St. James it says, it is to the humble that God bestows his graces, not to the prideful, but to the humble. The third truth is this. All that ever has and that ever will happen is planned. Not in time, but from all eternity it has been planned by the infinite wisdom of the infinitely good God. I believe I've said before in sermons that life is like a big jigsaw puzzle. It's made up of many little pieces that all fit together perfectly until it makes a big completed picture at the end. All the events that take place in this life, it's like a piece of the jigsaw puzzle. Sometimes you know where it goes, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you understand why something happens, and sometimes you just don't. But if you have faith, we all know that it goes somewhere in this big puzzle, and that in the end, it will complete the picture. And at the end of the world, on the last judgment, we will all see the infinite wisdom of God who has ordered all things, both evil and good, toward the election of the good. All the evil that takes place, this is the next truth, is permitted. It is not willed by God. It is only permitted by God for some greater good. So, for example, you take Job. All of the sufferings that he endured, all of that was for one thing. It was for his sanctification, which is a far greater good than any suffering we can endure in this life. Or you take the death of Christ, which was the greatest evil to kill God. It was the greatest evil that man could commit, and what came from it but our own redemption. Let us think of it in another way, too. Without someone who annoys us and who tries us, which may be considered as an evil, we have no opportunity to practice patience. And we could never say that we truly have the virtue of patience unless we have first practiced it. Without injustice in the world, there can be no opportunity to practice detachment. Without enemies, we cannot fulfill the command of Christ to love those enemies. And so on and so forth. St. Augustine tells us, the unbelief of Thomas, the apostle, has been more useful to us than the belief of all the other apostles. Were it not for Thomas's disbelief, he never would have been able to place his hand in the side of our Lord and confirm our faith in the resurrection. And the sin of Peter, too, which was such an evil that he denied Christ, it made him more patient and more forbearing toward the sins of others. Now, one more little thought to think about. Many will say that God seems only to provide for the needs of the wicked. Here I am. I come to Mass as often as I can, and I say the rosary, and I pray, and I try to obey the commandments and all of the rest. I do everything God wants, I think, and yet my life is a disaster. Otherwise, my family is falling apart. I'm losing my money. I may lose my house and all of the rest. So much evil happens to me. And yet my neighbor over here, who lives a sinful and immoral life, he has everything he wants, everything that can make him happy in this life. The answer to that is quite simple. No sinner in this world, no matter what he has in the way of material things, no matter how happy he may seem, is truly not happy. Because the only thing that makes us happy and that can make us joyous and filled with peace is having a good conscience. If one is in mortal sin, be it only one mortal sin on his soul, he has no peace. He can have every rich, everything that he wants, and yet he finds he has no peace because he has not sanctifying grace. Another answer to that objection, too, is this. The more one seeks to do good and to please God, the more God will send suffering and hardship and the cross. It is how he treats those that he loves. Who does God love more than his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary? He loves no one more than those two, and yet those two have suffered far more than any of us could ever think of suffering. That is just the way he treats his friends. So don't be discouraged when you have suffering. Offer it up and remember that it's all for a greater good and for your sanctification. On this Sunday, to conclude, let us meditate on this gospel of divine providence and God's care for his creatures. And let us, above all, remember to think of these things in the midst of sufferings and hardships of all sorts and pray. I always say this. It always seems to be the conclusion of all of my sermons throughout the week and the weekend. Pray. Ask for what you want. Ask and you shall receive. If you want a virtue, pray for it. If you want trust in divine providence, pray for it. Beg God to give it to you. You may not feel that you're confident, but if you try your best to act with confidence and to believe the things that our Lord says in this gospel of divine providence, then you are confident. And you must continue to pray and to trust that God will provide. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.